There's just something I want you to watch for as our brother is reading here. I don't normally give an introduction to scripture before people read, but word processors are a wonderful invention. As anybody who works with them knows, you write something and you say, well, that doesn't quite fit here, so we're going to move it here, and we're going to delete this and take this out. And the Apostle Paul didn't have that privilege. Plus, he was a man of intense energy. And so when he wrote, you can almost see the ink flying. And Paul gets sidetracked sometimes. And you see it in some of his scriptures as he's writing. We'll see that in 1 Corinthians, where he is answering a letter of questions. And you're wondering where 1 Corinthians 11 fits into. He's talking about spiritual gifts. And he gets sidetracked. As was mentioned, this is called the Great Digression. The Great Sidetrack. He got sidetracked. He is looking for Titus. That's the whole background of 2 Corinthians. He's waiting for Titus. And I want you to listen and hear how he talks about it, and then he gets all excited and he gets sidetracked for five chapters. And you can literally take those two verses and put them side by side, if you had a word processor, and they fit together.
Reading from
Priscilla's hands moved with the expertise of someone who had done this her entire life. As she drew together the hole that was made in the tent by a spear, by a careless soldier, men. But her mind was 1,000 miles away. Ephesus. What had brought them to Ephesus, of all places? Right by the Temple of Diana. Well, I suppose it's the same thing that brought them to Corinth a couple years earlier. Well, what brought them to Corinth was Claudius, who just got tired of all of the arguing among the Jews and kicked them all out. But nah, it was really God. She and Aquila had found themselves in Corinth, wondering why God had sent them this ungodly city with its 1,000 prostitutes to Athena. And then they found out. They found out on the day that they were working in their shop, and the small, fierce-eyed man walked into their shop, and he said, "Is this a tent maker's shop?" "Well, of course it's a tent maker's shop. You look to be busy. Could you use any help?" And Priscilla, who pretty much took charge of their business, said, "We are busy and we could use some help. Who do I have the privilege of talking to?" And he said, "My name is Paul, formerly of Tarsus." Aquila, a bear of a man, was working in the back doing inventory, and he heard those words and he came around and gave the little man a fierce hug and said, "Paul, I've heard about you." And Paul looked at him and said, "And who are you?" And he said, "We are Aquila and Priscilla, and we're Christians too." And Paul showed a sense of just relaxing, understanding that he was in with God's people. And Paul came and began to work with Priscilla and Aquila. He would preach in the evenings, but his attention was somewhere else. She could see that his eyes were turning north, as if he was waiting for somebody, looking for somebody. And then they came. An older, distinguished-looking man that Priscilla would later learn went by the name of Silvanus, or Silas. And when he came, he was carrying a bag that clinked. And he said, brought this back from the Philippian church. They wanted to send you money to support you. And Paul looked at Priscilla and Aquila and said, well, I guess I don't need to work here anymore, do I? I can just take my efforts and make them entirely toward the gospel. Silvanus was accompanied by a small, nervous-looking young man who never seemed comfortable. His name was Timotheus. And he hadn't come with gold. He came with questions. And he turned to Paul and he said, Paul, I was at the Thessalonian church and they asked me questions and I didn't know the answers. And Paul said, well, what questions did they ask? And he said, well, they were asking questions about when Jesus is coming back and should they keep working. And they had all these questions. And Paul said, just give me the questions and I'll write them down. I'll give you answers and I'll send you back. And he did. And Timothy soon strode off carrying a letter and came back with more questions. And was sent back with another letter. So Paul stayed in Corinth for 6 months, a year and a half. And then he told Priscilla and Aquila, I have a vow that I made and I need to run to Jerusalem. But he said, I think my ministry here is done. We've got some churches pretty well established and I'm going to go over to Ephesus and I'm going to start a church there. And Priscilla looked at Aquila and they said, you know, we're kind of done here too. I think we'll follow you over. And so they did. They went over to Ephesus. Anybody can use a good tent maker. And they bade Paul goodbye. And Paul left. Now Priscilla and Aquila were neither preachers nor teachers. At least not of the public variety. And they watched as a young man came into their synagogue. A young man that spoke with flowery ease. And he came and he spoke about the Messiah who was coming. And they listened and thought, this young man needs some instruction. And so after he was done talking, they pulled him over and they said, where did you learn what you're teaching? And he said, I learned it from a man named John. John was a baptizer in Judea. And he said, the Messiah is coming. And Priscilla and Aquila invited him to their home and they taught him about Jesus. And Apollos was on fire. And so they wrote a letter to him of a commendation and sent him over to the Corinthian church. And Apollos went over and began to preach to the Corinthians. And they waited, and they waited. And one day they looked, and there's a familiar figure walking down the street, and it was Paul, back to preach the gospel. Just a little bit of background of that, what we call the third missionary journey. This was the first missionary journey where Paul and Barnabas, and they had left John Mark behind. John Mark walked away down in Perga. But Paul and Barnabas had traveled up through mostly Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, Lystra, where Derbe is where Timothy grew up, and so they would have probably converted Timothy and his mother and grandmother there. They went down to Jerusalem after they got back to Antioch to get the confirmation that it was okay for the Gentiles to worship God without being circumcised and following the Jewish law. And then Silas and another one of the brothers from the church came along up with Paul and Barnabas up to Antioch, carrying a letter saying that it's okay. Paul and Barnabas split there, Barnabas went down through to Cyprus. Paul and Silas, and they picked up Timothy here, went up through, and they went to Tarsus, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, handing out those letters. And then they attempted to go into Asia, because Paul had his eyes in Ephesus there already. The Spirit said no. They tried to go up to Bithynia. The Spirit said no. And they went across here up to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, and over to Ephesus, and then Paul headed back down. That's the second missionary journey. Now, I want you to watch when I flip on to the third missionary journey, how this route changes. Because the route changes to the way Paul originally wanted to go. So we go into the third missionary journey, and it looks almost the same except for he doesn't do this loop. He goes straight back down to Ephesus. So what Paul did, he went down to Jerusalem, gave his vow, fulfilled the vow, went up to Antioch, and backtracked into all of those cities that he had set up churches originally, preached to them, went back, went to Ephesus. Paul spent 2 years and 9 months in Ephesus, apparently never leaving. It's kind of like in at Pentecost. An interesting study, for those of you like studying this kind of thing, is to go into Acts 2, where it talks about Pentecost, and take all of the places that it says people were from and place them on a map. They're just scattered all over the world. And so that was the way Paul basically did his ministry. We think of him as traveling a lot, but he traveled two places. So he traveled to Ephesus and stayed there for 2 years and 9 months, and people came to him. And so people came from Smyrna and Sardis and Thyatira and Pergamon and Philadelphia and Laodicea down to Ephesus, and he started those churches without ever setting foot in the church, because they came to him. But he was there for 2 years and for 9 months. That is all that's left of the Temple of Diana today, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. One of the things that blows my mind is that, and I talked about this the first night, that if you are in Ephesus, it seems like your focus would be on Diana. But he didn't. And I think that's a huge lesson for us today. Our focus needs to not be on the gay lifestyle. Our focus needs not to be on drug use or divorce. Our focus needs to be in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that was Paul's mission. Paul's mission was Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and as a result, the cult of Diana lost enough income that the silversmiths and the artisans got together and said, man, we are losing money because these people are coming to Ephesus to worship Diana and becoming Christians. And so that's when they came up with their scheme to try and get Paul killed or at the best driven out of the city. During the end of the 9 years, two years, 9 months, he received a delegation from Corinth carrying a letter with questions the church had collected. If you remember the map, it's not terribly far away. And the delegation came from the house church of Chloe. One thing you need to keep in mind is that when we have churches, it was a long time before church buildings were built. And so we had house churches. So there are going to be people that just fit in a house. And so we're going to look in a minute about how it says that there's some that are for Paul, some for Apollos, some for Peter, some for Jesus. These would have probably been house churches. So we would have had the Peterites and the Paulites and the Apollosites, just like we have brethren and Mennonites and independents and all of those. Paul says they're headed up by Stephanas, who was one of Paul's early disciples. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, as he's closing out, he says, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they made up for your absence. So these are members of Chloe's house church, for they refresh my spirit as well as yours to give recognition to such persons. I talked, I think, last week that this is considered Corinthians B, because in one of the, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says in, if I can pull this up quick, I don't have it in my slides, 1 Corinthians 5:9, he said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. So he talks about an earlier letter in 1 Corinthians, so it's called Corinthians B because it's the second letter. In talking to this house church delegation, Paul discovered some things that he wasn't happy about. The main thing was that the church was splitting into personalities. 1 Corinthians 1:11, he said, my brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What it means is this. One of you says I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, still another I follow Christ. The first matter of concern was the splits in the church. Paul had an obvious foot in the door because he founded the church. Apollos was a silver-tongued orator who had impressed them with his ability to beat up on the Jews. And I have a verse a little later on where it says Paul was not a speaker. He obviously could speak, but he was a letter writer. And I've often wondered if Paul ever sat in prison thinking, what am I doing in prison? I should be out preaching, but here I am in prison. But 2,000 years later, we are studying Paul's writings because he was in prison. Do you ever wonder why you are where you are doing what you do? Dr. Howie Hendricks, I remember hearing him say, people come up and he'd ask them, so how are you doing? And they'd say, oh, we're doing okay under the circumstances. And he'd say, what are you doing under there? What are you doing under the circumstances? Paul's under the circumstances. And he is writing letters that we are studying 2,000 years later. Peter must have stopped there at some time because there were some impressed by this original follower of Jesus. There was a group who apparently refused leadership of anybody. They're kind of the independent Jesus people. Probably drove a minibus, I don't know. 1 Corinthians 3:5-9, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And he started answering the questions in chapter 7. They had come with a list of 6 questions. And in 1 Corinthians 7:1, we see now concerning the matters about what you wrote. Interestingly, Jeopardy style, we have answers but aren't given questions. So you can kind of decide what were the questions. So I made up some questions to go with the answers. The church sent a letter that looks something like this. And it says, because immorality is such an issue in our city, should we simply forgo sexual relations completely? We've got these 1,000 prostitutes on the hill. Should we just not have sex at all? Question number 2, what about the unmarried and the widows, those who aren't already in a marriage? Should they ever marry again? What do we do with that? How should we handle food sacrificed to idols? Some people say it's just meat. Some say it's been tainted by its contact with the idols. Question 4. And what about those that seem to differ on spiritual levels? We all seem to be fighting because we're different. Question 5. We heard that some are taking a collection for the famine in Jerusalem. Is that true? Number 6, is it okay if Apollos comes to speak? There's so much division over leaders. Sincerely, Chloe and the church at her house. So, if you go through 1 Corinthians, every time there's a now concerning, that is a question. So 7:1-2, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it's good for man not to have sexual relationships with a woman, but because of the temptations to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. So Paul is saying, rather than celibacy entirely, because we see that in the Catholic Church, right? All of the stuff in the news about the celibate priests who weren't exactly celibate, and it all hurts all of us. Paul said, each have your own wife, each have your own husband, because being celibate certainly isn't for everybody. 7:3-5. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Again, this is all on the question about abstinence. He deals with divorce in that section. So what do you do in this kind of a setting where you have brand new Christians who a wife becomes a Christian, goes home to the husband, and says, I just became a Christian. The husband said, well, then you're out. You're not living in my house if you're a Christian, or vice versa. And so Paul is dealing with the question, what do we do with that? And he says, don't divorce, but if your spouse walks away, it's not your fault, but remain single. He deals with the question of whether a Christian married to a non-Christian is required a divorce to avoid being contaminated. We've had that question in the 21st century, correct? If the spouse will permit it, remain. You do not know how your effect, if they leave, it's not your fault, you're not bound to that marriage, with the implication that the Christian is to remain single in this case as well. Second question. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give my opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. What about those that never married? And you're talking about Jesus coming back soon. And back then, they didn't know what soon was. Soon could have been, you know, the end of that year or the end of that week. And it is today as well, but we feel a little less pressured maybe than they did back then. And Paul is saying, because of the present crisis, I think that is good for you to remain as you are. Because there's a lot of, you know, so you get married and then one of you gets taken away by the emperor. Maybe just because of the current crisis, maybe you should remain single. Thirdly, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And he has an interesting approach to food offered to idols. And I don't know. Y'all have any issues with food offered to idols recently? You have to go to like Wise or Giant and get the non-idol section. You know, it's not really an issue, but there are things that you have to kind of watch a little bit. And I had talked about this in the first week. Sometimes we have to decide who to offend. You know, Paul with Timothy had to decide who do we offend here. But he has an interesting approach, beginning with the premise that there's nothing wrong with the food. Don't ask too many questions when you buy your food. There's a story of the poor man who was given a basket of apples. And he bit into an apple, and there was a worm in it, and he threw it away. And he bit into the second apple, and there was a worm, and he threw it away. And he turned out the light and ate the third apple. We've all kind of been there, right? Don't ask too many questions. We had a neighbor who said, I have a bag of jerky. Would you like some jerky? And we said, yeah, it was great jerky. And he said, that is groundhog jerky. We didn't ask any questions, but it was pretty good. But if you say, would you like a bag of groundhog jerky? Are you kidding me? Sometimes we shouldn't ask too many questions. Just say, okay, God can oversee this. Paul says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it, out of consideration for the one who informed you, for the sake of conscience. I have a I write a weekly letter that gets sent out. If any of you are on Facebook, you can look up Hershey Family Prayer Team, and it's on there. But it also gets sent out like to other young people, whatever. One of the letters gets sent to a young lady in Indonesia, a Muslim girl. And I am conscious sometimes of what I put in there for that reason. I sent her a picture of what I was having for lunch, and I looked and I said, I am having prime ribs. I can send her a picture. If I'm having a picture of sausage or ham, that would make her uncomfortable. And so I'm careful of that kind of stuff for her conscience sake, because I don't want to turn her off from Christianity because I've pressed something on her she's not comfortable with. On the other hand, when it comes to actually eating a meal served at the temple, it's another issue. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. For if others see you who possess knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So he is saying, and sometimes we have to avoid appearance of evil, right? That there are questions, you know, there's all kinds of questions. When I get in my youth classes, sometimes I say, is it wrong to paint your toenails? What if you're wearing socks? The appearance of evil. You know, and Paul is saying, avoid the appearance of evil. Just be cautious of damaging those that are around you. Be cautious of somebody else's weaknesses. And I forget if I talked about this the first night or not, but and I've gotten in trouble with this statement, Ray. I've had some leaders really unhappy with me. But so if I do this, I'm going to offend the youth group. If I do this, I'm going to offend one of the elders. Who do you offend? We're told a lot. Don't offend the weaker brother. I will offend the elder. I've offended some elders already. But that, if we have to make a decision, we need to be careful not to offend the weak. And Paul is saying that these are the weak. Their conscience is weak. And we need to be careful that that doesn't become their focus, this meat offered idols. I speak as the sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Think. As Christians, we don't need to take our brain and put it in a box somewhere. We're allowed to think. And Paul says, you're sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Question number 4. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, with the implication that they were ignorant. I don't remember many sermon titles ever, but I remember Jim Meyer years ago preaching a sermon called The Ignorant Brethren. And he went through and he picked out all the places where Paul said, I wouldn't have you ignorant. Because he said, we are ignorant brethren, and sometimes we're ignorant brethren, and Paul said, I wouldn't have you ignorant. In a setting of answers without questions, what was the question? Were they asking about spiritual gifts? I don't think so. I think that it was a question that had something to do with asking, why are we all so different? Well, why can somebody stand up and talk in front of a group without really thinking about it, and I'm back there with my teeth chattering just because I had, you know, an offering or something? Why can somebody else go up to an elderly person and be very comfortable, and I can't? Or why can somebody go up and talk to somebody with purple hair and a nose ring and they're okay and I'm not? And so I think that was the question. Because nobody ever taught them a class on spiritual gifts. And Paul said, it's gifts. Because he says it in a number of his epistles, that we're all part of the body. Hands, feet, mouths, toes. And Paul says that often it's the ones with the least honor that gain the most honor. Try and amputate your toes. and find out how much they do. There are parts of our body that get no honor. So maybe you're a spiritual big toe. I don't know. Very important that you just, nobody sees you in front of the group. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. He finishes with a dissertation on tongues. On that particular question, he finishes with a dissertation in tongues. And that may have been part of the question. I don't know. We don't have the question. Tongues then are a sign for believers, not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. Let's back up on that again. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. So if we have a church where everybody is speaking in tongues, Paul is saying that gift isn't for the believers, but for the unbelievers. How many unbelievers are coming into that church being blessed by tongues? And so that, to me, goes against that particular teaching. Prophecy, preaching, is not for unbelievers, but believers. Yes, we have some unbelievers come into our churches and hear the preaching. But mostly, we need to go to them and not have them come to us. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or believers enter, won't they say you're out of your mind? Yeah, isn't it? You're nuts. I come in here and they're all speaking weird stuff. You're nuts. But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or outsider who enters is approved by all, reproved by all, and called to account by all. Paul is saying that the original purpose of tongues was for unbelievers, not for believers, to show off their spiritual power. Number five. Now concerning the collection for the saints, and we're going to be talking about this a little further on because this becomes Paul's focus for the collection of the saints. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. Question number six and final. Now concerning our brother Apollos. Now Apollos has also learned that the church is split, and it makes Apollos really, really nervous because he doesn't want to cause a division. I strongly urged him to visit you with the other believers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He'll come when he has opportunity. So Apollos is back in Ephesus with Paul. Paul is talking to him, saying, it's cool if you go. And Apollos is saying, man, I'm hearing about the divisions. I just am not going to go feed those divisions. He adds some greetings from the churches at Ephesus in the end of 1 Corinthians. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church at their house. And so they had a house church going there. Send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This is one of the rare times when Aquila is named first. The thing I mentioned to you, how careful a writer Luke is. And where early on it was Barnabas and Saul, then it became Paul and Barnabas. Because that's when the leadership changed. Priscilla, in that team, is the leader for the most part. And he finishes, again, remember from a couple weeks ago, I said Paul had somebody write his letters. He dictated the letters, and then Paul finished the letters by saying, I, Paul, write the greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So that was the way Paul finished 1 Corinthians. Paul sent the letter back with the church representative. So he sent the people from the house church of Chloe. And also sent Timothy with instructions for the Corinthians to treat him well. 1 Corinthians 4:16-17. I urge you therefore be imitators of me. That's why I sent you Timothy. So he's sending Timothy along with the church representatives, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. And in 16:10, at the tail end of the book, he said, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. And it finishes very nicely, or does it? Paul planned to spend a little more time in Ephesus, then swing through Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, then down to Corinth. And he's going to be collecting money for this offering. After I go through Macedonia, this is, again, the tail end of 1 Corinthians, I'll come to you, for I'll be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter so you may help me in my journey wherever I go. I don't want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work is open to me and there are many who oppose it. And then things fell apart. So, this was Paul at Ephesus. He traveled up through here, and we had the passage read this morning where he is at Troas, hunting for Titus, and then goes over to Philippi. So what is going on with the whole Titus thing? It appears he got a bad report from Timothy. Timothy came back and said, Paul, they didn't listen to me. They didn't listen to you. They didn't listen to the letter. And Paul got mad. And Paul went over to Corinth himself to straighten it out. And it didn't go well. Again, we get the feeling Paul is not a terribly imposing figure. So I said to myself, no, this is in 2 Corinthians, I won't do it. I won't make them unhappy with another painful visit. So he obviously was there for a painful visit and it didn't go well. Let's see, where am I? Okay, let's back up to here. So what Paul seems to have done is he wrote a letter. Now, he wrote an angry, nasty letter, and he gave it to Titus. And man, if you see Titus walking through the back door carrying a letter, you're in trouble. Because Titus is Paul's bulldog that Paul sends when you're in trouble. You see Titus showed up, if you see Timothy show up, you know that things are cool. Titus shows up, you've got trouble. So he sent out this strong, strong letter by Titus. And so right after he sent out the letter, sent out after these things have been accomplished, Paul resolved in the spirit to go through Macedonia, Achaia. Again, he still has in this mind, they wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, that he's going to go and collect money for the saints. And he said, after I've gone there, I must also see Rome. So he sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he himself stayed a longer time in Asia. After that time, no disturbance broke out according to the way. So he sent Timothy and Erastus probably up to Philippi where it was safe. About that time, no little disturbance broke out concerning the way. I talked about that being what they called Christianity then. A man named Demetrius, the silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the artisans. And when they had heard this, they were enraged and were crying out. This is in 1928. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with confusion. They rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. It appears like a lot went on in Ephesus in those 2.5 years that we don't know about. He says in 2 Corinthians, for we don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So there's just stuff happening in Ephesus. Later on, he's talking to the Ephesian elders, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came to me through the plots of the Jews. So the Jews were involved in some of this stuff. And back in Jerusalem, later on, where he was arrested, he said, but when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up the multitude and laid hands on him. So the Jews were opposing him in Ephesus, and we don't really hear about it. That's kind of a side plot there. So he wrote this stinging letter and sent out with Titus. Now, have you ever done that? Especially in the days of email. So you type out an email, hit send, and say, no, 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 bring that back. And that's exactly what happened to Paul. Paul wrote this stinging letter, sent it with Titus, and Titus left, and Paul is saying, have no mercy on him, take care of him. And as soon as Titus rode off into the sunset, Paul said, no, what have I done? That is why I wrote as I did in my last letter. This is the Corinthians C, the one that we don't have anymore, so that when I do come, I will not be made sad by the very ones who give me the greatest joy. Surely you know that my happiness depends on your happiness. How painful it was for me to write that letter. Heartbroken, I cried over it. I didn't want to hurt you, but I wanted you to know how very much I love you. Having sent the letter, he was in great fear of how it would be received. And he said, after I go through Macedonia, I'll come to you, for I'll be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter. What really happened, and he said, when I came to Troas to proclaim the good news of Christ, this was what was read in the opening, a door was opened for me in the Lord at Troas, but my mind couldn't rest because I couldn't find my brother Titus there. So I said farewell to them and went on to Macedonia. And that's where the great digression shows up right in there. And in between, so we have 12, 13, what happens in verse 14? So in 7, 6, and 7, but God who comforts the downcast, comfort us by the coming of Titus. I don't have 14 in there, or not yet at least. While the news that Titus brings is good, he still wasn't comfortable with the church, nor is he sure of his own status with the church. And so 2 Corinthians deals with some historical information and explanation of Paul's feelings, encouragement, encouraging the collection of the saints, defense of his own authority and apostleship. The great digression is Paul's exuberance to find the Corinthians are back in the right track. So this is what is in the break between those two passages. Verse 14, it says, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And he goes through a whole exuberance of triumphal processions. In a Roman victory parade, the generals and the lesser leaders were in the front of the parade, and the people came out to cheer and gawk at the soldiers. The key verse here is the one, for we are the aroma of Christ the God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing, to the one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life, who is sufficient for these things. So the generals and the lesser leaders were in the front of the parade. The people came out to cheer and gawk. Incense was burned in the city, and the whole city smelled of incense. The army leader wasn't the only one in the parade. The parade also included the captured leaders in the vanquished enemy. These were executed after the parade. So that's why he's saying that there's this aroma that is life to the living and death to the dying. So to the generals and the leaders, it's this amazing aroma. And to the vanquished is a smell of death. You ever think that that's the way the gospel is? The gospel for us is this just amazing aroma of eternal life. For those that are lost, the gospel is the sound of death. For the victors, the smell of the incense was a sweet smell of success. For the losers, the smell of incense was a smell of death. I'm going to just skip over some of this stuff. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians and sent it back with Titus plus two other people. But thanks be to God who put in the heart of Titus the same eagerness for you that I myself have, for he has not only accepted our appeal, but since he is more eager than ever, he is going to give to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his proclaiming the good news. We have no idea who that is. And with him we are sending our brother whom we have often tested and found eager in many matters, but who is now more eager than ever because of his great confidence with you. We don't know who that is either. They obviously did. But Paul is saying, I sent those two along with Titus, carrying 2 Corinthians. Paul hung around in Philippi for a while, and then he went down himself through Macedonia. So they kind of traveled this path down in here, down to Corinth. Paul spent the winter of 56-57 in Corinth. And that's where the letter of Romans was written from. So in kind of an appendix to our 4 weeks, we're going to do week 5, and we're going to get the rest of the books of the Apostle Paul. And Paul, as we leave, is writing the book of Romans, and he's writing it from Corinth.